Just want to remind us, as you're turning there in your Bibles, where we left off last week. If you recall, Jesus had delivered a man who was demon-possessed, and the religious leaders, the people who were around him, as well as those religious leaders, they called Jesus out. They called him out for this miracle that he just performed, that he had done it with the power of the devil. They said that he had done it through the power of Beelzebub, who is the Lord of the flies. And, you know, rather than defending himself, sometimes when people call us out or say something false against us, we want to jump to our own defense. Jesus didn't defend himself, but what he did was he turned the tables on them and let them know that they, in fact, were the ones that were misleading the people. Now, Jesus knew that his time, that the ministry calling, the reason why he had come, was coming to an end. He was on his way to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be arrested, where he would be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. And on his way, he's stopping in all of these little towns, and he's ministering to people. Again, his popularity is growing. People are thronging to him. And Jesus is revealing the truths of who God really is, but yet the religious leadership were feeling threatened by Jesus. They were leading people in the wrong direction. They were feeling threatened. And then they came to this place where they just started vehemently calling him names and crying out to him. They said this, and we'll just look at verse 53 of chapter 11. Jesus says he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they may accuse him. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to this place this morning with a desire to follow after Jesus. And Lord, I know that you would desire for us to be real in who we are with Christ, that we wouldn't put on a mask, that we wouldn't put on an air of holiness, but that, God, we would just be real with one another and that we would be real with you, that you would find no hypocrisy in this church. Father, help us to be so real that when we notice hypocrisy, even among ourselves, that we would be quick to repent and be quick to receive forgiveness by asking you, God, to wash us and to cleanse us. Be with us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you see, Jesus' popularity was continuing to grow. People were thronging around him, even to the point it said in verse 1 where they were starting to trample one another. There's this, the people were all coming to hear from Jesus, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leadership, they were in those crowds. And you know what? They were feeling threatened by Jesus. Why? Why were they feeling so threatened? They believed that the influence that they had over the people, their religious influence, was beginning to wane. As Jesus was teaching these amazing teachings, as he was performing these wonderful miracles, he was offering proof to all of the people who came that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And I believe one of the reasons why the religious leadership were so bothered by this is because as people were surrounding him, they were kind of coming to the conclusion, the realization that wasn't happening when they were going and teaching in their synagogues, that they weren't having swarms of people coming to listen to them teach. They didn't have swarms of people surrounding them as they were sharing their religious influence over the people, so they were feeling threatened by Jesus. And here, Jesus, in verse 1, he addresses his disciples personally. I'm just going to read it one more time. It says, in the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples who were in the crowd, he spoke to them specifically, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, I believe what Jesus was doing is he was warning, he was forewarning his disciples of the threat of the possibility that sometime in their future, they could come to a place where they could become as hypocritical as the religious leadership were in Jesus' day, having an outward appearance of godliness while inside there was something totally different going on. Jesus knew that once he died on that cross, would rise again on the third day and ascend to the right hand of God the Father. He knew that the church would form. We could read about the early church in the book of Acts. But as that early church would form, that these disciples were going to take up positions of leadership. And you know that these Pharisees, these Sadducees, started out with a zeal for God. I don't believe they started out with a desire to be a hypocrite. I don't think any leader starts out with a desire to be a hypocrite. They probably started out with a zeal to serve God, but somewhere along the line, they started to see that the attention was coming off of them, was going on Jesus, and they were losing the influence that they had over the people. They had become religious hypocrites. And Jesus is warning his disciples here. He says, listen, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You guys all know what leaven does, right? When you're baking bread, how many bread bakers do we have out there? Good, there's quite a few of you. You know that you got to take a little bit of a leaven. It goes inside of the yeast. It bubbles up. It ferments, and it causes the bread to rise. Jesus said, listen, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Bible describes leaven as an evil. It oftentimes in the Bible, whenever it's talking about leaven, it associates leaven with sin. And we know that a little bit of leaven or a little bit of sin can spoil the bunch, right? A little bit of sin mixed in to the church can do irreparable harm to the church. And it just takes just a little bit. I'm going to share a story with you. Maybe you've heard a story similar to this one before, but there was a teenager. We have some teenagers in our church. Really wanted to go and see a specific movie that all of their friends were going to see. The problem was it was an R-rated movie, and mom and dad were like, absolutely not. You're not going to go see an R-rated movie. So they began to articulate an argument with mom and dad, explaining why it would be okay for them to go and see this particular movie. So they sat mom and dad down and explained, mom, dad, listen, this movie was written by one of the best writers in this field. Not only that, it's been directed by an Academy Award-winning director, and all of the actors in the movie are the top-of-the-line actors, the best of the best in the industry. And yes, there is a scene in the movie that is probably pretty bad, which is the reason why this movie got an R rating, but everything else in the movie is good, from the directors to the actors to the script. This is a good movie, therefore, this is why I believe that you should allow me to go and see this movie. So mom and dad listened to this argument and thought it through and said, let me get back to you tomorrow. Next day after school, teenager comes home. There's a plate of brownies on the kitchen table. And teenager's excited. Teenagers get excited when they see brownies. Kids get excited. I get excited when I see brownies. Mom and dad said, wait a minute. We need to talk about something from yesterday before I let you have a brownie. Let me explain. These brownies have the best of the best ingredients in them, right? They have the best eggs, they have the best flour, the best sugar, and mom being the best chef, of course, made the best of the best brownies that could possibly be eaten. The only problem with these brownies was, I'm embarrassed to even say this in church, forgive me, but mom and dad took just a little, the dog goes to the bathroom in the backyard. So mom and dad took just a little bit of excrement. Not a lot, just a little bit. And while mixing up the ingredients in the brownies, mixed a little bit of that inside of the brownies. Now, if you really want to have a brownie, be my guest. I think the point was made, don't you think? Listen, Jesus was warning his disciples not to become like these hypocritical Pharisees had become. Their sinful pride had led them to a place where they had become hypocritical leaders. And listen, it only takes a little bit of hypocrisy. It only takes a little bit of hypocrisy to ruin a church. And I'm sure all of us have witnessed hypocrisy in church, right? Whether it's in this church or a church that you've been to in the past or a church that you may have grown up in. And people say, what do they say about churches? Well, churches are filled with hypocrites. And I have to agree that there's probably some truth to that, that there is an element of hypocrisy sometimes in churches. Hypocrisy. Now, in Jesus' day, being a hypocrite wasn't a bad thing, because the meaning of a hypocrite was it was to be an actor, right? So back in Jesus' day, they would have plays that would be put on, and actors would put on masks, and they would perform parts in these plays. Sometimes one actor would wear many different masks within the same play, portraying many different characters, and if he was really good at what he was doing, he was able to convince his audience that he really was the character in which he was portraying. That actor, that hypocrite, had become a really good hypocrite. Now, the problem was is that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the religious leadership in Jesus' day had become really good hypocrites. They'd become actors, right? They were good at convincing everyone around them that they were really godly. That outwardly, they looked very, very godly, while inwardly, they were really, really dark. They were hiding sin with inside of their own heart. Now, let me ask us an honest question. Nobody raise your hand here today, but would you admit that there's an element of hypocrisy probably in every single one of us? I think we could all probably admit that, right? Think about it. You're waking up on a Sunday morning. You're getting ready to come to church. Things are not going well in your home that morning. There's arguing, there's bickering, there's fighting. You get in the car, you're going to church. Husband and wife are going at it with each other, right? They're having a really bad day. They're arguing with one another. They pull into the church parking lot, and a miracle of miracles takes place. They exit their vehicle, and all of a sudden, this big smile goes on their face. They're greeted at the front door by the greeters, and they go, "How are you doing today?" And they say, "Praise the Lord, we're doing great." Has that ever happened to you? Don't raise your hand. My hand's up. Okay. Listen, it happens to us. And the question for us today is, listen, why can't we just be real with one another? Why can't we be real? Why can't people in God's church be real with each other? I'm not talking about being an Eeyore, right? Where I walk around and I'm just down about everything, and anyone who asks me, "How you're doing today, man, I just got to pour out all of my..." You get the point, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. But being honest with people. Listen, when someone comes up to me and asks me if I'm having, how's my day going? And I know that I just had a bit really bad argument with my wife or with my kids, or I'm just having a bad day. That's an opportunity for me to say to them, "Listen, I'm not having a great day today. Maybe you, if you think about it, you could just pray for me." You know, Christians aren't Christians because we're perfect, correct? Like there had to be a time in our walk. There had to be a time in our life where we came to the conclusion where we were honest with God and we say, "Lord, I am a sinner, I've messed up, I am separated from you, and I need you to forgive me." It's not coming to God and saying, "God, I'm such a good..." It's like, remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple, and the Pharisees, you know, he's just looking up at heaven and he's saying, "Thank you, God, for the way that you've made me. Listen, I tithe and I give and I do all of these great things." And the tax collector couldn't even look up at heaven. He was beating his breast. He was confessing to God, of the horrible person that he really was, who he really is. And we need to be real. We need to be real with God. We should be real with one another. And we need to be honest and real with ourselves. But we try to project this image of ourselves like we really have it all together. Like everything in my life is perfect. And you know, it just becomes this vicious cycle where it just over and over and over again, I mess up and I come to church and I tell everyone how great I am. You get the point. Look at verse 2. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So Jesus knew what was going on. He knew that the Pharisees and the scribes in these crowds that were collecting around him, that they were having their little secret conversations, right? In Spanish, you call them chismosas, right? Right? He knew what was going on. He knew that they were secretly meeting about him in a way that they could trap him or eventually have him killed. He knew that they were plotting against him, just like Jesus knows me. Just like Jesus knows all of us intimately. He knows the things that are really taking place inside of our hearts. And that should be a warning to us that there may be things that we are allowing to take place in our lives that no one else knows about. Listen, God knows all of those secret things that are taking place in our lives. And I'm not talking about gross and disgusting things. I'm thinking about inner thoughts that we may be having about a brother or a sister, that dialogue that takes place inside of our own mind. God hears that dialogue. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were to put a video up of every single one of our thoughts, even now in church while it was taking place? Wow, I really wish Pastor Mike would get over quickly. I really wish he wasn't dragging this thing on as long as it is. Listen, we need to be careful because the book of Numbers tells us your sin, my sin, our sin will find us out. And there's nothing that's uncovered that won't one day be revealed. God already knows everything that's going on. So we might as well be upfront, especially with him, because we can't fight against God. We can't hide anything from him. Now, we all know that there are certain sins in every single church that absolutely will not be tolerated. Like, we don't tolerate adultery. We don't tolerate, you know, fornication. We don't tolerate sexual immorality. There are things in the church that absolutely we will not tolerate, but there's one sin that I could say probably matter-of-factly that is tolerated in probably almost every single church all around the world, and that's the sin of gossip, right? The sin of gossip. Yeah, I see some people kind of, but you know how it is, right? We get together sometimes in our prayer circles and we start to pray for so-and-so because he's been so cruel to his family or she's been so negligent or this or that. Listen, we don't necessarily intend to do it, but we end up doing it. Or we have these conversations with people. Can you keep a secret? Can you guys keep a secret, right? Because there's something that, no, yeah, Isaiah's like, absolutely, do not tell me because I cannot keep a secret. And that's what ends up happening. Listen, we don't do it on purpose, but we tolerate these things within the church, and we need to be careful and we need to be guarded about that. There was a time when I worked before I was in full-time ministry, and I was working with, I had a coworker that I was having a difficult time with, and we had an argument. We had a disagreement. And then I was talking to another coworker about that coworker, and I was telling that person all the stupid stuff that this person had done, thinking that I was talking behind their back. And then when I turned around, boom, there she was, listening to my entire conversation. This happened over 20 years ago, and I don't forget it. Listen, I don't forget those things. We shouldn't forget those things because those things should be a real warning for us. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was warning his guys, his homeboys. He was saying, listen, be careful. Don't become the kind of Christian that other people claim that all Christians are, a bunch of hypocrites, that we're all just a bunch of actors, that we're just putting on a role while inwardly there's something really evil going down inside of our hearts. Listen, might as well just be honest, even with other people, not telling you to tell people every single dark sin that's ever taken place in your life, but we're honest with people. We let people know, listen, I'm not a Christian because I'm perfect. I'm a Christian because I'm honest about who I am. I am a sinner. I have blown it. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? I'm probably going to continue to do so. But I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his love. Because if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross, I'd be separated from him. I am not perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. Your elders in this church and our wives are not perfect. And neither are you. None of us are. So let's quit putting on this mask, pretending that we are someone that we're not. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, and I say to you, he's talking to his friends. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him, fear God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You hear that, guys? I don't have to worry about that as much, but you may. Do not fear, therefore, for are you of more value than of many sparrows? I love how Jesus begins this dialogue. He could be talking directly to his disciples, or I believe it's possible that he's directly talking to the entire crowd that was there, but he calls them his friends. He says, my friends. And that's an encouragement, again, for us to be real with God because he knows us. He knows the intimacies and the darkest things inside of our heart, and yet he still calls us his friend. And it's the reason why I believe that it's important that we're real with one another. And when I say we're real with one another, I'm not saying that we need to stand up in front of the church and start writing out a list of every bad thing that we've ever done or things that we're considering doing. But I do believe it's important that all of us should have an accountability partner. I believe it's important for us in the church to have someone who we trust that's not going to be chismosa, who's not going to go around and talk and tell everyone else in the church, but someone that we feel comfortable, that we trust, that we can share, that we can be honest with. You know, the elders asked me if I have someone like that in my life, and I do. I have 2 men in Las Vegas that I call and that I can be open and honest with, and I know they're not going to judge me. The problem with accountability partners is this, is that I can lie. I'm pretty good at that. I can lie to my accountability partner. I can tell my accountability partner, yeah, I've been spending time in the Word every day. I'm spending time in prayer every day. I've been great to my wife. Just don't call her and ask her, right? I can lie, but we cannot lie to God. Why? Because he's my friend, and he knows me. He knows me intimately. Now, it's interesting that here in this verse, Jesus mentions fear 5 times. And here's the challenge with us being real with one another. When I'm real with you, when you're real with me, there's always that fear that I might be rejected. That if I'm open and honest to people about who I really am, like, they might accept me for who I really am, but there's a really good possibility that they may not want to have anything to do with me. And so we're tempted to try to do anything to be accepted by the crowd. We know how that goes, right? Our kids are like that. Our teenagers are definitely like that. They'll do anything. Listen, before you get down on your teenager, try to remember what it was like for you when you were a teenager. Trying to fit in, trying to be accepted. I got an earring in my left ear when I was a teenager, trying to fit in. My dad said, you take that out of your ear or I'm going to yank it out of your ear. But we'll do anything, even as adults, Even as adults, we'll do anything so that we're accepted by our coworkers, that we'll be accepted by the people. Why is that? It's because no one likes rejection. Listen, I don't like rejection. Do you guys like rejection? No, none of us like that. But in the long run, it's worth attempting to be real with one another so that we could build real relationships, lifelong relationships with other people. Jesus is teaching. He's talking to his friends, knowing that there's nothing that we can conceal from him. Why? Because he knows me and he knows you. He knows the number of hair on our head. And guess what? Even though he knows me that well, even though he knows us and all of our fears and all of our issues and all of our challenges, all of our failures, he knows all of our... Listen, Jesus knows all of your ugly. He knows all of my ugly, and yet he still loves me and he still loves you as well. Let's look at verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God, Matthew's gospel says, before the Father in heaven. Verse 9, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Publicly confessing Jesus, when we are willing to stand before the crowd, when we're willing to stand before our coworkers, when we're willing to stand before our family, listen, there's built-in accountability that goes along with that. It makes me not to be a hypocrite. And I should never allow the fear of men. I should never allow what people think about me to keep me silent, even if it means I might be persecuted for my beliefs in Jesus Christ. And there have been times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in your lives as well, where you had a choice to make, where you could have been vocal about your faith in Jesus Christ, or you could have just sat there and been absolutely quiet. And when we're vocal, listen, when we're vocal and we have the guts to speak up, we know that there are risks involved with that. We might lose a promotion at work. Or there might be a certain relationship that we have with somebody that is now put at risk because we took a stand. We stepped up for Jesus. There are personal risks involved. You might even lose your life. We are at a place in the United States of America where we're not there yet, but there are people, there is the persecuted church in places all around the world where they take a step, they stand up for Jesus Christ, and it not only costs them family members, it not only costs them jobs and different things like that, it may even cost them their lives. And all they have to do is be silent. Listen, they don't have to be outspoken. They can have their own personal relationship with Jesus and keep it to themselves, but yet they're not. They're speaking up. I think about Jesus. When he was on Palm Sunday and the people were there, they're holding up their palm branches and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. What did the religious leadership say? Hey, tell them to stop. Tell them to stop praising you. And what was Jesus' response? Even if these should stop praising me, then even the rocks would cry out. But we've been trained. Our culture has trained us. I think you guys know what I mean by this. We've been trained not to discuss religion and not to discuss our politics, especially around, in public places or, you know, where there's a lot of people around. We don't talk about these things, but yet we hear the name of Jesus being blasphemed almost every single day. We shouldn't speak about our religion. We shouldn't speak about our faith, but it doesn't stop others from blaspheming the name of Jesus right there in front of us. Folks, I have no choice but to talk about Jesus to other people. Why is that? It's because the very people who are blaspheming his name are the ones who need Jesus the most. And Jesus says, listen, I can forgive people who talk bad against me, but it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's where, listen, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day where every single knee will bow, where every single tongue will confess Jesus, whether it's on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. But every single person will one day confess Jesus. And Jesus is warning his listeners that we need to make the right choice today, even if that decision is unpopular among our peers, even if that choice may bring about persecution. Now, why is that? It's because of the eternal consequences which are at stake. Jesus can forgive people who speak against him. Listen, I hear people all the time use Jesus' name in vain. They use his name as a cuss word. That can be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot. And you may have a different definition as to what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is than I do. But I believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you die without having been born again. When you die without having asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. When you've breathed your last breath and have never received Jesus but have rejected him your entire life. That's when you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which leads to eternal damnation. And guess what? God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for anybody. In fact, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Like, Jesus is coming back just as he promised that he's coming back. We're going to talk more about that next week. Today's message is be real. Next week's message is be prepared or to be ready. But Jesus promised to come back, and he's long-suffering towards us. He is patient towards us. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How much is all, folks? All? That's not a trick question. God wants all of us to repent. God doesn't want any of us to perish, to be separated from him for all of eternity. Now, Jesus had just, this is good. Jesus had just got done giving these warnings, right? He just done this tremendous teaching against hypocrisy and against blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we're going to read about it in a moment. There's a guy that's going to speak up, and he's going to ask a question that's completely out of context. It's as if everything that Jesus had just said had just gone over his head. Look at verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." First he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now he's using this as a teaching moment. He's saying, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So, you know, this guy's in the crowd and he's listening to Jesus preach and teach. And you could just picture this guy. He's just waiting for Jesus to pause. He's just waiting for a break so he can jump in and say, "Lord, tell my brother that he needs to split the inheritance with me." Now, in the culture of the day, the oldest child, the oldest son, would receive 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son or sons would have to split the remainder. Apparently, for whatever reason, this guy's older brother wouldn't give the younger brother his share of the inheritance. Maybe he knew he was too irresponsible to handle it, and he was just going to hold on to it until he grew up a little bit. We don't really know why, but Jesus used this interruption, again, as a teaching moment. And he says to the guy, he says, "Man." Now listen, if Jesus says "man" to you, you know you're in trouble, right? He says, "Man, who made me the judge over you?" So then Jesus takes it to this next place where he shares this parable. Look at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" soul, who talks to themselves like that? I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So apparently, the guy in this parable, he had a plan for himself. He had his financial portfolio all put together. He had storehouses filled with grains and foods, and he had so much that now he needed to tear down all of those storehouses, and he was going to rebuild more storehouses, bigger barns, to be able to save up all the stuff that he had accumulated over the years. And God called him a fool. You know, this guy was being called a fool because even though he had all of his financial plans all laid out, he had failed to build his heavenly portfolio. He built up all of these treasures in heaven, and he built up all of these treasures on earth, and he was failing to store up treasure for himself in heaven. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, does that mean that it's wrong to have good financial planning? No, I'm not saying that. Jesus isn't saying that. Is it wrong to be rich? I don't believe it's wrong to be rich. Job was rich. Abraham was rich. King David, Solomon, they all had plenty of finances. But what God is saying, listen, you're not even considering me in all of this. And not only are you not considering me, you're not considering the poor. Now, as we could reread this parable, we're not going to, but if you want to reread it when you get home, you'll notice that the imperatives I and my are used 11 times in this parable. This guy was consumed by his own possessions. And that's what Jesus was warning about. Not that if we're rich, we won't go to heaven, but not allowing our resources to become a curse to us. This brother had just been taught some rich spiritual lessons that went over his head. Instead, he was more concerned about what would belong to him. And Jesus taught the crowds there. He says, listen, do not allow your resources to become a curse to you. Don't allow the blessings that God has given to you to become something that takes your focus off of God. And we're going to finish the rest of the chapter here really quick, so be patient with me. Read along if you have your Bibles open. Verse 22 says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? No one's going to get taller by worrying. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But you may want to circle or underline verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Verse 34, you can underline this as well. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where our heart will be. God doesn't want us consumed about what am I going to eat today, or what am I going to wear today. He loves us just as he as he takes care of the flowers, just as he takes care of the birds, how much more does our God love us that he's going to take care of those things for us? But instead, where does he want us to be focused? He wants us, our focus, to be in his kingdom. Because when we are kingdom-minded believers, when our hearts are set on above and not on the things of this world, that's where our blessings are found. Now, think about this. Someone might be a stockbroker, or they might be heavily invested in the stock market. Where's their focus going to be? Every single day, they're going to be checking the ups and the downs. They're wondering, should I buy, should I sell? Same, maybe someone's a real estate broker, someone who's heavily invested in real estate, and they're watching the markets. They want to know, when's the time to buy? When's the time to sell? Listen, those are the things they're consumed of. But God wants our hearts to be invested in the kingdom. That's when we will find our blessings. When we're more kingdom-minded, we're going to be concerned about lost people. When we're kingdom-minded, listen, the things of like having a week-long vacation Bible school and giving our time to the little ones isn't going to be a challenge, isn't going to be an issue to us. Why? Because we're kingdom-minded, we're kingdom-focused. So our question this morning is this: what am I investing in? Where am I investing my time? Where am I investing my talent? How am I investing my treasure? With my time, am I spending quality time with God every single day? I'm not talking about a quick prayer we say before our meals. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm pointing fingers at myself. How much time am I really spending with the Lord every single day, seeking his guidance for every area in my life, asking God to lead me, to guide me, and to direct me? Or what about my talent? Am I utilizing the gifts that God has given me, the spiritual gifts and the talents that he has given me? Am I using those gifts? Am I using those talents for his glory? And this isn't a message on tithing, but how am I utilizing the treasures that God has supplied me with? Am I recognizing that everything that God has given me, that all of it belongs to him? So that if I feel led to support a ministry or a mission trip or an outreach or a vacation Bible school, or if I'm feeling led to take care of somebody who's in need, how am I investing those resources that God has given to me? Because guess what? We can't outgive God. He'll always provide for every single one of our needs. So what does it come down to today for us? Not only do I need to be real with God, not only do I need to be real with other people, but I need to be honest with myself. I need to be real with myself. Am I truly seeking first his kingdom? Or am I practicing religion? Am I really genuine in my faith? Or have I become pharisaical? Have I just become this hypocrite, an actor who comes to church playing a part on Sunday mornings and acting a totally different way the rest of the week? The encouragement for us is to be real. Be real with God. Be real with one another. But be real with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Build authentic relationships within the body of Christ, knowing that those lifelong relationships are healthy. Those lifelong relationships are good for us. Be real, folks. That's the encouragement today. Be real. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, God, that you've created us. We thank you, God, that even in our sinfulness, you loved us and you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And we don't have to pretend to be perfect. We don't have to put on this air of perfection, because, Lord, we know you already know us intimately. Help us, Father, if we've been hypocritical in areas of our lives, to just be real, to be real with ourselves. This morning, God, I'm asking, pierce us, fillet us, help us see those areas in our lives that need to be corrected. Help us not to fall away from guilt, but we're inviting your Holy Spirit to bring true conviction into our hearts so that we could be utilized for your kingdom, so that we could do the work of the ministry, knowing, God, that you have a great calling upon each and every one of our lives, and that you desire each of us to invest time, treasure, and talent for the kingdom of heaven. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. And this morning, if there's anyone here today who's never put your faith and trust in Christ, we're not asking you to be perfect. We're just asking for you to be real, and in your realness, acknowledge to God that you've sinned against him, that you've broken his commandments, and that because of that sin, no matter how small or how great, we've been separated from a loving God who sent his son Jesus to reunite us with him. And all we have to do is to be honest with him. Confess to him that you've sinned against him and ask him for forgiveness of those sins and allow the blood of Jesus to wash you and to cleanse you and to make you his child. Would you do that today? If that's you, would you, just in the next moment, as everyone's silent, no one's looking around, would you make that confession to Jesus? If you made that confession with God today, he's made you his child. He's welcomed you into his family. And that's a great and wonderful thing. And we'd love to celebrate that with you today. I know that the angels in heaven are celebrating right now because they celebrate over even one soul that repents. And while we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe that was you and you prayed in the stillness of your own heart for forgiveness of sins to receive Jesus Christ. No one's looking around. This is between you and the Lord, but I want to be able to pray for you. If that was you, if you could just slip your hand up so I can see who you are. Anyone here today? Amen. I see you. I see you, brother. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this one who's made a commitment to you today. Father, would you teach him the truth of who you are? Help him to grow in his walk with you, not as a religious exercise, but as a personal relationship. Help him to grow. Help him to know you more intimately every single day as you already know him. And bless him. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.